The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Well, good morning. You know, at the outset, I'd like to say a couple things. You know, we've been talking about this series, and it's a touchstone for people. Let me say from the outset that, and I'll speak for Jeremiah in this, neither one of us says that we are perfect, and we don't want any of these to come across as condemnation. We're just dealing with issues that are strong for all of us. And so when you're here on a Sunday morning and we say something that kind of steps on your toes or makes you feel uncomfortable, take that as the Holy Spirit saying, here's a place where you can be better. Here's a place where you can be more like me. And let's go from there, okay? Look, you can't change anything that happened yesterday. You can't. Nobody has that power. There's no H.G. Wells time machine that lets you go back and undo something dumb you've done. Okay, maybe something dumb I've done. I'm sure none of you ever do anything stupid or wrong or dumb or anything, you know, because you lie, you fry. Anyway, but just take, we kind of wanted to say that, and I think the best way to do that right now is just to say, look, we're all in this together. And so as you hear this, you're looking at people who are working on this all together. We're all trying this at the same time. We all are working. God is doing great things in each one of us. This is how we're finding freedom. This is how God is helping us, and we want to pass those along. Okay? All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The title of today's message is Concupiscence What? Concupiscence What? Anybody know what concupiscence? Okay, let's talk. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll explain it to you right now. Furthermore, then, we beseech ye, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we have given by the Lord. Don't laugh. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. Does anybody know what concupiscence is? That's what I thought. Let's go to a version that's a little more current for us. One final word, brother friends. We ask you, urge is more like it. Now, mind you, this is the same piece of scripture. One was written in the 17th century, one was written this century. It's the same scripture. This is Ralph Peterson's The Message, where he kind of paraphrases it. One final word, friends. We ask you, urge is more like it, that you keep on doing what we told you to do to please God, not in a dogged religious plod, but in a living, spirited dance. Now, I said the first time I spoke on this series, and we will say it again, God made us to enjoy the physical side of our relationships. Everybody said amen. Okay, maybe you don't. I don't know. Anyway, it's between you and your spouse. And it's not like the Jewish philosopher that said that God made Adam and Eve perfect and then Satan came by and put on the nasty bits. No. He put us all together. He made us this way. And we get this idea that somehow if we become Christians, we're going to be like these little automatons. We're going to walk around. There's not going to be any fun. And let's be honest, because the church has done some of that. You know, bless God, I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't associate with those who do, and I don't watch TV or read the newspaper. Come on. Is that really going to draw anybody to Christ? Come on in here. Here's our list of do's and don'ts. You know what? I don't have a list of do's and don'ts. You know what I have? I have a list of do's. And it's one thing. Actually, it's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything flows in that. Jesus said, those are the two greatest commandments. Because that handles everything. See, if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I'm not going to do things that bring him dishonor. I'm not going to do things that I know are sin because I know that hurts the heart of God. So I don't want you to think that what we're talking about in here, you know, and by the way, that may be the first time you've ever heard the King James Version at Remnant, by the way. Look, this whole thing is not about making you this religious plotter. Well, I gotta live the Christian life. It's not any fun, but I know I'm going to heaven, bless God. What good is that? What good is that? Hey, you ought to be excited to be a Christian. God's making my life better every day and I'm going to heaven. But that's a bonus, man. What I get every day is what God is doing in me. See, that's exciting. That's what God's calling us to. Look at this. It says, not in a dogged religious plod, but in a living spirited dance. Now, I don't dance. Because it's ugly. It's ugly. It looks like a rhino dodging bullets. It's not pretty. There's that, you know, there's that embarrassing moment where guys like me decide to dance. Some people just kind of flows out of them. You know, for me, it's a conscious decision to dance, and it's real awkward when it happens. A living, spirited dance. You know the guidelines we laid out from you from the Master Jesus. God wants you to live a pure life. Keep yourselves from sexual promiscuity. Learn to appreciate and give dignity to your body. Not abusing it as is so common amongst those who know nothing of God. Don't run roughshod over the concerns of your brothers and sisters. Their concerns are God's concerns, and He will take care of them. We've warned you about this before. God hasn't invited us into a disorderly, unkempt life, but into something holy and beautiful. It's beautiful on the inside as on the outside. If you disregard this advice, you're not offending your neighbors. You're rejecting God, who's making you a gift of His Holy Spirit. God wants us to be sexually pure. The simple reason that He lives in us as well as around us. God, when He put us together, knew that sexual purity was for our good. That our lives would be happier. That the things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis would be better simply by being sexually pure. By avoiding promiscuity. Go back to verse 4. Learn to appreciate and give dignity to your body. Not abusing it, as is so common among those who know nothing of God. We could go into so many areas about giving dignity to your body. Young men deciding that their body is to be used for nothing more than to do whatever they want to with it, to whomever they want to with it. Young ladies deciding that trading their body is worth the emotions they feel because they feel wanted that way. Young ladies, you're worth more than that. And if some guy wants you just because of the physical side of you, then he's not much of a man. And you're giving him something he certainly doesn't deserve. Hello? Say amen or ouch. See, I'm not afraid to talk tough, guys. I'm not afraid to tell you how it is. Because I had to deal with, as a youth pastor, I dealt with the side effects of this all the time. When I taught school, I dealt with the side effects of this all the time. Last week, Jeremiah talked about the one-night standard. How some people, their idea of a relationship is a one-night stand over and over and over again because there's never any emotional investment in it. See, God has called us to more than that. God has called us to something that's fulfilling, not just physically, but spiritually, mentally, every aspect of our being. The sexual side of a relationship is beautiful. I've always thought about it like a fire. You know, got a fireplace, fire going, Valentine's night, You know, got a bottle of Martinelli's right there, bearskin rug. I'm stirring up some emotions. And that fire is beautiful in that fireplace, but you take that same fire and put it on the drapes, it ain't pretty anymore. Now it's destructive. Now it's like, oh, this is not good. Forget the Martinellis, let's run. It's the same thing with the physical side of our relationship between a husband and wife in God's bonds. It is beautiful. You take that same physical relationship that's so beautiful in marriage and put it in the backseat of a car, and now it's destructive. Now somebody's going to get hurt. Somebody's going to get burned. See, let's talk honestly about this, guys. So, what do we mean by sexual purity? What does the Bible mean? Verse 3 gets to the point. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, or your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now the term sexual immorality there is actually the term porneia. Sound familiar? Like maybe where we get the word pornography? Because it's all tied together. It's taking something that God made beautiful and cheapening it. And that's what this is. That's what, well, look, you talk about sex outside of the bonds of marriage, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about something that God made that's beautiful and making it cheap. You're talking about somebody taking a Ferrari and turning it into a monster truck. And you look at it and you think, what moron did that? What's wrong with you? All your taste is in your mouth. We take something beautiful that God constructed and we cheapen it. We mess it up. Genesis 2:24 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The Bible defines sexual immorality then as sexual relations before marriage and wrong sexual relations among married people. Okay? Got that? Sexual relations before marriage and wrong sexual relations between married people. Okay, verse 6 talks about fornication and adultery. It says, don't run roughshod over the concerns of your brothers and sisters. Because let me tell you something. If somebody wants to date my wife, they're running roughshod over my concerns. Because I don't want anybody dating my wife. I'm kind of selfish that way. Imagine that. Like the guy that said, man, I'm glad everybody's not like me. They don't want to date my wife. His buddy looked at him and said, it's a good thing they're not like me. Nobody want to. It's kind of harsh. Learn to appreciate and give dignity to your body, not abusing it as is so common among those who know nothing of God. See, when we are sexually immoral, when we are doing things we're not supposed to be, we're acting like people who don't know anything about God. You with me? Every time we do things that are sexually immoral, every time we do things that are not what God wants us to be in this arena, we're acting like those people who don't know God. There's got to be something different about us. Unfortunately, it's not necessarily the case. You know, there have been study after study after study that said that there's not a huge difference in society as far as morals between Christian teenagers and non-Christian teenagers. Let me tell you something right now. Teenagers, I want you to listen to me very carefully. If you're having sex, you're sinning. Hello? Do I need to go any further than that? And by sex, I don't mean just intercourse. I mean all the stuff that ramps up to it. I said in Bible study Tuesday night, look, everybody's got their limits, and you've got to know what your limit is. I asked my youth group one time, how old are you when you're old enough to date? And one girl said 12 years old. Okay, now she was wrong. She was way wrong. I'll tell you that right now. Another girl said, well, you're old enough to date when you're 16. Another one said, well, you're old enough to date when your parents say you're old enough to date. And that's actually a pretty good answer. But let me tell you when you're old enough to date. You're old enough to date when you can vow to set a moral standard and stick to it. See, I know people that are 50 years old that aren't old enough to date. by that terminology, they're old enough, but they ain't ready. And by setting moral standard and vowing to stick to it means it doesn't matter how beautiful or how handsome he or she is, that doesn't give you a vacation from the moral standard. If your moral standard is that in order to stay pure before God, all you can do is give him a peck on the cheek goodnight, because otherwise you start inciting passions that you can't fulfill outside of marriage. You with me? And we all know what I'm talking about. If your standard is a peck on the cheek goodnight, then you can't go out with somebody who has a different standard than that. Or you need to be able to communicate that. Say, you know what, I like you. I like you a lot, but I want to define the other sides of our relationship, so the most I can give you is a kiss goodnight on the cheek. I can't sit in a car and make out with you for half an hour. And I got to be honest with you, if you can make out in a car for half an hour and not fulfill some kind of passion, you're doing it wrong. Let's just be honest. If you can kiss somebody for 30 minutes and you're not arousing passion, man, there's something wrong with you. You're a bad kisser. There's something wrong. See, and that's the negative side. But here's the positive alternative. Look at verse 1. We ask you, urge you, is more like it, that you keep on doing what we told you to do to please God. See, if we're worried about pleasing God, we're not worried about pleasing ourselves. So we want to think, oh, this is going to be so hard for me to do. Oh, I'm just going to struggle. No. Just please God. Just struggle to please God in every aspect of your life. Verse 3, God wants you to live a pure life. Keep yourselves from sexual promiscuity. Verse 7, God hasn't invited us into a disorderly, unkept life, but into something holy and beautiful. As beautiful on the inside as the outside. When you become a Christian, your sins are forgiven. And you're brought into a right relationship with God. Part of that forgiveness and right standing, though, is a call to purity. Is a call to holiness. The idea being that here's my old life that was full of sin, that was messed up, that was doing all kinds of wrong things. And I follow in Christ now because I realize that was a messed up life and that was hurting me. So now I'm going to go follow Christ. I'm going to leave behind all of that. See, here's the problem. The problem is I know a lot of people who've given Jesus their hearts and haven't given him their minds. See, you've got to change the way you think about things. I had a girl in one of my youth groups tell me one time, said, you know, I've sinned, I've done a lot of stuff, but I'm not really sorry for any of it. You know, it's just part of growing up. And I looked at her and said, if you're not sorry for it, you're going to go back to it. And sure enough, in fact, her family hasn't heard from her in a few years now. We don't even know she's alive. See, when you fully follow Christ, your sin has to disgust you. You look at the things you've done and think, man, what was wrong with me? See, we talk about asking Jesus for forgiveness, but let's go beyond that. Let's talk about repentance. Repenting isn't just saying you're sorry. And I've told you this before. You know, you got two kids on the schoolyard, one five-year-old and another five-year-old. One five-year-old sucks the other one in the eye. And then one little crying kid, oh, daddy, hit me in the eye. And what does the teacher say? Tell him you're sorry. Sorry. You're not sorry. You're not the least bit sorry. You're sorry you didn't sock him in the other eye. You're sorry you didn't do it behind a school building where there weren't any witnesses. You're sorry you didn't get a chance to finish the job. Not sorry I hit him. If I was sorry I hit him, I wouldn't have hit him. But he deserved it. Or I just wanted to see how it felt. I don't know. Let me tell you something. You've got to look at that sin and say, you know what? I can't believe I did that. I cannot believe I lived that way. I cannot believe I did those things to me and to the people who love me. That is repentance. That is how you change your life. Not by excusing away your past, but by looking at your past and saying, man, was I stupid. Why should we be concerned about sexual purity? Why do we care? Well, the text gives us kind of five reasons we should fight this battle for purity. Number one, there's the incentive of pleasing God. Remember, I said how we ought to please God. So there's your first incentive. There's your first reason to be sexually pure, and that's so you can please God. That's pretty good, isn't it? Incentive two, the incentive of doing the will of God. Remember verse 3, it said, this is the will of God, that you remain sexually, that you flee from sexual immorality and all those things that go with it. It's the will of God for us to be sexually pure. Does anybody doubt that? Does anybody say, well, you know, I know God wants other people to be sexually pure, but he says that I can do whatever I want. No. Hello? What, you got some special dispensation? Well, I know it's a sin for everybody else, but not for me.
Yeah, no, it's for a sin for you too.
Somehow we get this idea that we're different. Our situation is different. That somehow it's okay for us. Or that God's going to excuse us. Well, God knows I'm weak. And he's just going to let me by with it. No, it's still sin. Louis Anderson, big heavyweight comedian, said that, you know, all these people getting healthy, and he said, we're all going to die in the bomb anyway. It's not like when the bomb comes, they're going to say, oh, he's healthy, you know, and then go around. We're all going to get killed. With it. So his idea was when he dies, they're going to find him with a Slurpee in one hand and a hot dog in the other. He's my kind of guy. Look, when God talks about sexual purity, man, he's going across all of us. And it's not like, oh, well, not this guy because he had a bad childhood. Or it's not this guy because he had a... Come on. Come on, those are all excuses. Bottom line is, we know what's right and wrong. Right? We know. That's why when you go to the bookstore and you buy that book you know you're not supposed to have, you make sure they wrap it in a black plastic bag. That's why you're not doing some of the things you do on the street corner. You know it's wrong. It's the will of God for us to be pure. How about the incentive of honor? Controlling your body in purity is a matter of honor. Either being honored by the community or honoring the commitment you made to your spouse, honoring the commitment you made to God. We don't talk much about honor in today's society because, quite frankly, it's in short supply. What is honor? My definition of honor is doing what you know is right no matter what everybody else does. Doing what you know is right because it's right. That's honor. We're told to honor God with our bodies. Verse 4 talked about possessing our own vessel in sanctification and honor. What about this incentive? The incentive of Christian love, which seeks the good of others. Sexual purity is the loving way to treat others. See, if you're in a dating relationship with somebody and you are not sexually pure with them, you're dishonoring them. You're not seeking the good of them. You know, that tug of war that goes on between guys and girls? And unfortunately, it's usually the guys. Let's be honest. It's usually the guys that are the aggressors. Usually the guys that see what they can get away with. Let's be honest. You guys are all looking at me like, no, not me, Jerry. No, never. Ever. And you're all lying in church, okay? I used to tell the young ladies in my youth group, look, if you're on a date with a guy and he has European hands, you know what that is? Roman hands and Russian fingers. Some of you get that later. I don't get it. No, that's all right. That's all right. Then here's what you do. You tell him no. And if that doesn't work, you tell him no forcefully. And if that doesn't work, you raise your right hand. And you quote that scripture that says, whatever my hand finds to do, let it do with all its might. And you smack him upside his cranium. You smack some guy across the onion, he's going to stop doing what he's doing. If that doesn't work, ladies, you should always carry a cold beverage of some sort with you. Because if the guy says, well, I gotta, you dump the Coke on his lap, he won't gotta anymore. Look, guys, our job is not to be in a relationship for what we can get out of it. It's for what we can put into it. If you're single here and you're in a dating relationship with somebody, that needs to be where you are looking for the good of others, not for yourself. Sexual purity. The next incentive, incentive of God's vengeance. Because here's the thing. God takes this seriously. God takes this seriously. And if you mess somebody up on their way to find him, if you go to somebody and, you know, you're not sexually pure with them, and you harm them spiritually, God takes that seriously. And God says, you know, I don't like that. Now, if I'm mad at you, that's no biggie. What am I going to do? I don't think you want God mad at you, though. God's like, well, he's really powerful. I don't know if you're aware of that. But he can, like, really mess with you. Worse, he can take his blessings off of your life. Let me tell you something. You don't want to get in God's disfavor. I keep messing with my mic. The Lord takes these things seriously. We must treat each other as if we were treating God. In fact, that's a great dating tip. If you're on a date, treat that other person as if they were God incarnate. Care for them. Respect them. Honor them. Because that's what God's looking for. So how do we fight for and enjoy sexual purity in our lives? And look at it, not just fight for, how do you enjoy sexual purity? Because it sounds kind of boring, doesn't it? Let's be honest, it sounds kind of boring. Like, well, I'm not going to do nothing. Which is horrible grammar, by the way. I will tell you again, next week we're going to talk in some very, very nitty-gritty tactical terms. Okay, I was a football coach. I like tactics. I like, you know, here's how you do this, and you know, step over here and do this. And, you know, and I've always worked it real hard because I've always thought that I don't care how talented an athlete is, somebody who's better coach would beat a good athlete. Because I've seen it. I've seen kids who, you know, didn't really apply themselves in practice. You know, they didn't really try real hard. They get on the field, and then some guy who doesn't have half of this kid's talent whips him all over the field because he's smarter and he's better coached and he wants it more. So next week, we're going to talk about some really good tactics, some ways that you can make sure that your life is what God wants it to be. And we're going to contrast a couple of guys, one who took the easy way out and one who did what he had to do because he knew it was right. Look at verse 4 again. Learn to appreciate and give dignity to your body, not abusing it, as is so common among those who know nothing of God. When you give away to lustful passion, when you do things that you know you shouldn't do, you're acting as if you didn't know God. You ever do that to somebody? You ever act like you didn't know somebody? You're downtown, you see him, you're like, oh. I'm sure none of you, I know it happens to me all the time. I walk in and people like look away. I saw this lady in the store one time. I was a youth pastor in Beaumont. And she was smoking a cigarette in Albertsons. And you could still smoke in the stores back then. She was smoking a cigarette in Albertsons. And I walked up, or Stater Brothers, and I walked up to her, hi. She put the cigarette in her hand. Because evidently she thought I was going to judge her for it. Or me. She put her hand smoky. Now here's the bad side of me. I kept talking to her. Just because I wanted to see where this was going to go. It was like a science experiment. How long can the woman hide a smoking, burning object in her hand? The answer is about a minute and a half. She's standing there. All of a sudden she goes, whoa! She cigarette went, and then she looked at her like, wait, where'd that come from? And And I just said, you know what? I see those all the time. They fly all over the place. That's true confessions. That's not very nice. But we act like we don't know God. We act like we see God in the hallways. Oh, hi, God. Sorry, I got things to do. Every time we are immoral like this, we're acting like we don't know God. And we know better, guys. We can't deny that we follow Christ. So how do we do this? We need to not be in bondage to our physical body. We've got to let Christ do a work in our minds. And again, I cannot strongly emphasize enough that every man in this room needs to read Every Man's Battle. Guys, and if you can't afford it, we will buy it for you. That's how strong I feel about it. There's a companion one for ladies called Every Woman's Battle. Guys, I cannot tell you enough. I've been reading this book for the last 2 weeks, and it is kicking my behind. Because, look, this is something we all deal with. Good, practical ways to make sure that your life stays pure. Knowing God is the path to sexual purity. What does it say? Verse 5, not abusing it is so common among those who know nothing of God. So if we know God, if we know something about God, then there must be a way for us to be sexually pure in that. 1 Peter 1:14 says, don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better than then. You didn't know any better then. You do now. See, it used to be that maybe you didn't know any better. If you know Jesus, though, you know better now. Because now, and let me tell you something, maybe you walked in here this morning and you honestly didn't know this was a problem. You honestly didn't know that this could be sin. Guess what? You do now. That's the way it works. I'm telling you, God is calling us to sexual purity. And guys, that's one thing this book has been talking to us about. Look, sexual purity is more than just, well, they didn't commit adultery. No? Did you stare at her? Did you see that new receptionist at work and think, oh, she's cute? And then start hovering around her desk there for a while? You know, you're not going to do anything. You're just talking to her. See, sexual purity is more than just a physical act. It starts with our eyes. Jesus said, you've heard it said that if you commit adultery, Jesus said, I'm telling you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. We're not talking about just the physical act here, guys. We're talking about the thought life. We're talking about the things we allow ourselves to see and take in. And the places we let our minds go. That's purity. Because let me tell you something. If you ever do step out on your wife, if you ever do commit a sexual indiscretion, I guarantee you it wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing. It started because your mind was not right with God. Your mind was not spiritually pure. Look, two people that decide to commit adultery don't just end up in a hotel room. Oh, how'd you get here? I don't know. Son of a gun. Well, might as well have sex. We're here. No. No. You planned. You fantasized. Your mind went places it shouldn't have gone first. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Since then, we don't have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. This is Ephesians 4. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life. Everything, and I do mean everything connected with that old life, has to go. It's amazing to me how we find ourselves in this deep hole of despair, this pit of anger, this pit of hurt, and all these bad things that have happened to us. Jesus pulls us out of the pit, and we look down the pit and see what we might want to take with us. God saves us from abuse of alcohol and some things. And then we want to say, well, how many beers do you think I can have before I sin? See, we're so often asking the question, how much of the world can I have and still be a Christian? That's the wrong question. The right question is, how close to Jesus can I get? Somebody asked me that one time, well, how many beers can I have? I don't know. I'm not God. I tell you how many I can have. You know how many I can have? None. Because for me, even one is a sin. Because in my heart, the things God has done in me, the places I've been, the places that God has done in me, even one beer is a sin. See, everything, and I do mean everything connected with that old way of life, has to go. It amazes me how we want to drag our sin along with us. Here, God has done something incredible in our life, and we try and drag our old way of life with us. Isn't that way of life what got you in trouble? Isn't that way of life what messed you up anyway? Here's a good idea. Let's leave it there. That's a good idea. Let's get rid of that. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 23. They traded the glory of God who holds the whole world in his hands for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. Wasn't long before they're living in a pig pen, smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them, the God we bless, the God who blesses us. Oh, yes, worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men, all lust, no love, and they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. You read that and you think, oh, that's scary. Godless and loveless wretches. Hey, folks, I got news for you. Outside of God's sexual purity, that's your life. Outside of the bonds that God is calling us to, that's your life. You can't have it both ways. You can't dabble with this. You can't think, well, I'll do a little bit of this. It's not so bad as that. My grandpa used to say there's good biscuits in the pig slop, but we don't eat them. Guys, it's got to be a sexual purity. It's got to be a break with the things that held us back. It's tough. Why? Why would say that the path to sexual purity is knowing God? 1 Corinthians 6:18 gives us the answer. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Hey, God wants to live within us, but he's not going to come live in a pigsty. God wants to come and dwell within you. God wants to come and be part of your daily life. But if you're pushing him out with the garbage in your life, he's not going to bother showing up. God loves you more than you could possibly know, but he is not going to play second fiddle. God wants to be part of you. God wants to do so many great things in you, but if you're not going to let him, he's not going to force you. Understand what's missing from this whole equation? It's someplace where God says, I'm going to put my thumb in the middle of your forehead and I'm going to press until you do what I tell you to do. No. That scripture in Romans we just said, he said they finally said they don't worry about him. He said, I'm not going to worry about you. He left them to their own devices. The original King James says that he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do what ought not be done. Now you know that. Now you see why knowing God is the biggest weapon we have in our battle for purity. Because if we know God, we know that God won't have any part of that. If we know God, we know that God wants more for us than that. If we know God, we know that God will give us strength and power and grace to overcome that. John 8:32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Lindsay Buckingham, Jamie Buckingham wrote a book and said, "You'll know the truth will make you free, but first it'll make you mad." And I got to be honest with you, series like this, where we talk about sin, there's a lot of people that get angry at us. People that get, I'm not coming back there. Okay. And again, if that's your opinion this morning and you don't want to come back because, well, I don't like hearing about that stuff, that's fine. You probably have a problem with it. Say amen or ouch. When I was a youth pastor, invariably, the parents who didn't want their little babies to hear this kind of stuff were usually the ones whose little babies were having the trouble. And eventually the little babies had babies. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Knowing God, knowing Christ is the way to sexual purity. I'm going to give you three things that you can take with you that set you free, that God has given us. First of all, we need to know the patience of God. The patience of God. Going back to verse 1 of our text this morning, and it's not in the notes, or it's not on the overhead. Final words, friends. We ask, urges more like it, that you keep on doing what we told you to do to please God. Not in a dogged religious plod, but in a loving, spirited dance. Understand the patience of God. Look, God knows that you're going to fall. God knows that you're going to make mistakes. Do you understand what walking is? The physiological act of walking? The physiological act of walking, by kinesiologists, they tell us this, that walking is falling and catching yourself in your next foot. When you take a step, you're basically falling forward and your foot catches you. That's why every now and then you stub your toe on something and you go splat, because your leg wasn't there to catch you. When Isaac, our first child, was a baby, we're teaching him how to walk. We're excited. We're new parents. We're all excited. We got a baby. We want him to do things. He's got that Frankenstein walk that they all get, you know. Okay. We would put him on the floor between us. You know, Lynette and I, on the floor between us. We kind of push him toward each other, and he'd take a walk. And every time he fell, we'd pick him up and spank him and tell him how stupid he was. "What's wrong with you? You're never going to walk. You're so stupid." And all the ladies in the church, when I tell the story, always go, "That's not right." No, we didn't do that. We pick him up. We dust his diaper off. "Dude, you almost made it. You got two whole steps in that time. Let's try again." And they get confidence. And you'll see them. They're holding onto the coffee table. And they're looking at the couch. "I can do it. I can do it." And they fall. And, you know, Isaac had a big divot in the middle of his forehead one time. He banged his head on the corner of the coffee table. And I thought, he's going to be permanently damaged after that one. That was a hard shot. He got up. He cried for a minute. Then okay, let's try again. Hey, look, God understands that part of learning to walk this Christian walk is you're not going to be perfect at it. God understands that this is a process. I'm not stupid enough to think that when you walk out of here today, you're never going to look at another person the wrong way ever again. That's right. That was a good message. You're never going to sin ever again. Good. Well, I'm not. Not that good. Here's the hope, though, is that you walk out of here with a better set of tools than you walked in with. And that as you go through this week, the Holy Spirit begins dealing with you. And sometimes he'll catch you before, and sometimes he'll catch you after. Now, he'll always give you a warning before, but we're good at running through roadblocks. It never ceases to amaze me. Most of you know I work at the sheriff's office in the crime scene unit. We put that crime scene barrier tape up, and there's always one person who thinks it doesn't apply to him. "Yo, Haas, did you see the yellow strip we put there that said sheriff line only? You don't have a badge. Get out." "Well, yeah, but..." "No, go away." See, because we're good at that. We're good at like stepping past, oh, that applies to everybody else, not me. Yeah, it applies to you. So understand that as you go through this week, you're going to be made aware of things that maybe you weren't aware of last week. Maybe because you were here, you're going to see something, oh man, that's what Jerry talked about Sunday. I probably shouldn't be doing that. Okay, so don't do it next time. Understand the patience of God. The patience of God is that He loves us and cares for us, and He understands we're going to mess up, and God is more than willing to pick us up, dust off our britches, and say, let's try again. The worst mistake we make is when we sin, we give up because we don't know the patience of God. God is not some big blue meanie in heaven waiting to cast you into eternal darkness anytime He wants to. God wants you to make it. Second thing you need to know is you need to know the power of God. The power of God. Write down the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 to 13. Verse 13 says, that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be blameless. He wants us to be what we ought to be. You need to know the power of God. If God has called you to be sexually pure, God's going to give you the power to be sexually pure. How horrible would God be if He gave us these rules to live by and then didn't give us the power to do it? How fair would that be? How fair would it be if I told my 12-year-old son, look, by the time I get home tonight, I want you to re-roof the house. But Dad, I don't know how. And we don't have a ladder. I don't care. If I get home tonight and the house isn't re-roofed, I'm going to spank you. In fact, if I get home and the house isn't re-roofed, and replumbed, by the way, since you mouthed off, now you got to do plumbing too. If the house isn't done by the time I get, in fact, I'm not going to spank you. I'm going to kick you out, and you're never going to be my son again. We would look at a parent like that and think they were hideous, and yet we think that somehow that's what God is. That God would give us all these rules and all these ways of life, and then say, "Oh, by the way, do it. And you're on your own. And if you mess up, I'm sending you to hell." And don't get me wrong, there is a hell, folks, and people are going there. But God doesn't want you to be one of them. He doesn't want anybody to be one of them. And if God's calling you to this, He's going to give you the power to do it. Finally, you need to know how precious God is. I love this verse, Philippians 3, verse 7. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul is the one, when he wrote this, Paul is the one who said, you know what, I had everything, man. I was the Pharisee, and I was this guy, and I was that guy, and I had this, I had that, I had all of these things, and it was poo. The King James Version, he calls it dung. He says, it was poo, man. It was nothing compared to knowing God. Compared to knowing God. That's how powerful God is. That's how we know how precious God is to us. Everything in your life pales in comparison to knowing Christ. So important for us, guys. So important. So how do we become sexually pure? We know God. We know God's power. We know God's grace. We know God's majesty. We know God's love. And we see God working in us. Let's pray. God, thank You. Your grace and Your mercy. And God, You have called us to a great life, but not an easy life. You've called us to a powerful life. God, one that is set aside for You. One that is powered by You. So God, speak to us now. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like you to make a commitment right where you are that this week, you're going to be sexually pure. That you're going to ask God to make you aware of the places in your life where maybe you're doing some things you shouldn't be. Some things that maybe you didn't think of until this morning, realizing, hey, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you, you know what? I'm going to urge you, like our scripture said this morning, I'm going to urge you to be sexually pure, to be the person God wants you to be. Is it easy? Nope. Is it an option? Nope. It's what God wants for us. Father, speak to hearts this morning. God, there are people here who are making a commitment to you right now. Then in their heart of hearts, they know they've been missing something for you. But God, their sin has clouded you out. God, speak to them. Draw them closer to you this morning. Let them know that they're not in this alone. You have power for them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me if you would. And here's what I want you to do. If you made that commitment this morning, that you want God to keep you sexually pure this week, I want you right now just to thank Him for the power that He's going to give you. God, I thank you for power. I thank you for abilities that we don't have, God, that you're going to fill in the gaps, that you're going to do something great within us. God, make us pure. Make us people after your heart. And let us see your hand at work. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing this last song together. Let God do something great in you.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.